All right, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my word. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that for no reason at all. When they say incline, they mean listen up. You ever seen a teacher in classroom? Listen, listen, listen. They're about to make a good point here. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, the dark hidden mysteries. It's going to unlock a mystery here. Which we've heard and known and our fathers have told us, we'll not hide them from their children, showing the generations to come praises of God, the strength of God, and the wonderful works of God. So we're going to show the generation to come the mysteries, the praises, the demonstrations, and the works of God. And you're going to declare that to their generation. God wants this stuff passed down. He doesn't want 4 years worth of demonstration to be blown into the wind. He wants things can pass down. He wants a move of God that can pass down. He wants the generation to learn from the previous one. Except our present generation doesn't quite have the pattern yet of the way God wants us to function. And he's changing that. Amen. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, commanded our fathers they should make them known. That the generation to come might know them, even the children should be born, should arise and declare them unto their children. He wants two generations deep functioning what you're functioning in. Once you find what you're supposed to function in. Once you get it, you got to spend your lifetime getting it. And then God says, I give you the accountability to download that to two generations deep. That means your first generation better have it the way you have it. Amen? Because if they don't have it the way you have it, they're not going to give it the way they need to give it. Amen? That they might set their hope in God and forget not the works of God, but keep his commandments. They may not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Now, he's about to get into something. And you have to understand the terminology of this book to understand what he's saying. I'm going to give you a few things to look at before we break it open. Amen. I'm going to break this wide open. I feel meat. Filet mignon. Blood running. I feel it. Sense it in my spirit. Psalm 78 verse 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Okay. Now, before I get into that, I want you to look at verse 40. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yes, they turned back and tempted God. That's the second time he said they turned back. Third time, verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back. And dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. You think he's talking about turning back a little bit? All right. Now I want you to look at verse 60. So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he had placed among men. So you have Ephraim carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. You see, he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, this is all real important, by the way. And verse 67, moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim. Now, I can understand Ephraim, but I can't understand Joseph. I said, Lord, why would you forsake him? Why would you forsake his tribe? What are you talking about? I mean, that man was nothing but faithful. And I don't quite understand that. When he lists these names like this, he's speaking of their generations. So we're going to back up just a little bit about Ephraim and find out what happened here. Now, the context and what he's talking about here in Ephraim, go back to verse 9. Let's read this again. I'll just give you a few things to think about, and now I'm going to go into it. Verse 9, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. And kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in his law, forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them, marvelous things that he did in the sight of the fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Now, The rest of the book, all the way probably up to verse 52, from verse 12, he recounts all the things that he did. We won't get into all that. He recounts everything that was going on in Egypt when he delivered them. I mean, he listed it. What he did in the field of Zoan, he listed what was going on and how he brought them out with a mighty hand and how he had demonstrations and wonders and testimonies and all the things he did leading them through the wilderness. And he brings them all the way up into the promised land, through the promised land, into the conquest of the promised land and where the ark originally settled in the promised land. The ark moved with the armies through all that conquest of the promised land until they put all their enemies to rest. And then that ark rested in Shiloh. That's the first place. You'll find that in Joshua chapter 18, where the ark rested in Shiloh. That's real important because Shiloh belonged to Ephraim, which belonged to Joseph, which belonged to Jacob. Jacob had those sons. And what happened was, I said, how did that ark ended up with Ephraim? Especially since Reuben was the firstborn. Why didn't Reuben get the ark? Why did Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's two sons, why did they get the blessing of the firstborn? And why did that ark end up in Shiloh? That was a real important question for me. Well, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 real quick. I'll show you how Ephraim got it. It's obviously how he lost it. And we're going to take a little journey with the ark. We're going to take it all the way up into Zion. Amen? Ark's gone all the way up into Zion. You got to follow the ark, you know. You're looking for it in Ephraim. If you're looking for it in Shiloh, you're not going to find it. 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. And we'll see how the ark ended up in Ephraim first. Or in Shiloh. Shiloh was a territory. Ephraim, they divided the territories between the sons. Shiloh was part of his territory. So now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. They received a double portion of what was on Reuben. And you can read about that in Genesis 35, where Reuben, he went into his father's concubine. This is not the thing to do. And because of that, he lost his birthright, and Jacob ended giving it to Joseph and to his two sons when he blessed them. So Ephraim gets that birthright of the firstborn when he wasn't the firstborn, but he gets it by default. And because of that, he gets to march right next to the ark. You know, the tribes would march to the north, south, east, and west of the ark. And some tribes would march on the outside, some would march on the inside. Ephraim got to march right up next to it. All his armies marched right next to the ark. In other words, they were a tribe called by default into a very close, close place. Other tribes were on the outside. See, he gets this firstborn. He gets this right. And because of that, when all the battles were over, he gets the right of the ark to rest in his territory. And that's how it ends up in Shiloh. But he did not know the accountability of having that ark so close. When we want the very best that God has, the first thing he's going to teach us is the accountability of walking very close to that ark. What it's going to cost you. The pain that's a result of being careless with it. David had to be taught that when Uzziah died. There's a very important training that goes with it. It's not enough to shout, pray, fast without a training that goes with it all. Shouting, praying, and fasting is all part of it, but without the training of understanding the great accountability God puts on what we ask for the very best, God never denies what we ask for. It seems like it never comes because of the incredible training required to carry that. You want to carry a 30-fold glory, it doesn't require near the training. You'll launch much faster and much quicker. and carrying that kind of glory as opposed to carrying a 100-fold glory, the training's going to be much, much, much more intense. And we're not willing to embrace that training and be changed, because you're not going to stand next to that ark full of yourself. It's not going to happen. Ephraim had an issue. He turned back in the day of battle, and God said, that will not do. Anybody that's going to walk next to my ark and understand the power of that ark, walking that close to God. The ark was the representative of the manifest presence of God, holy of holies, the very best that God has, and what's now, it's passed into the heavens. Anybody's going to be that close. If we're going to be that close, he's going to train us how to walk like he did David. His training was very sharp. David was very careless in moving that ark. Chuck has a really good teaching on this, because David heard that the Philistines moved it by cart. So he said, well, I'll just move it by cart. And Uzziah died because of that carelessness. You can't be steadying the ark. You can't be backpacking it. You know what that means? That means you get too close. You can get very close to God, but the things of God. Ananias and Sapphira found out real quick what the church could get away with for 2,000 years running. When that ark gets set down into the earth, you don't get away with nothing. The accountability is so incredible, because that is a power source. Everything comes out, it has a multiplication effect. It multiplies, multiplies, multiplies. And because of that multiplication effect, it takes place. God has to keep that foundation very pure. Amen. Ephraim didn't understand. He turned back in the day of battle. Probably an enemy. They couldn't figure out exactly what he did, other than they marked it in the Psalms. An enemy rose, and Ephraim did not come to help his brethren. Regardless of what he did, God rejected Ephraim from that ark. You can go ask Obed-Edom whether or not you'd like to have the ark in your house. Listen, when the ark gets around you, when you get around the ark, everything is blessed. 5-6 generations deep, it just gets blessed. Favor, incredible. Power, glory, immense favor when someone touches it. Obed-Edom, he got, I think that, didn't they just walk that in and drop it off at his house? Now, if you're not walking with God, there's immense destruction and curses everywhere. When there's sin around the ark, oh, woe to the man who has the sin. The Philistines smote with boils. They put it next to that god Dagon, and it broke it in half. See, I said, just get the thing out of our country. There's something in that. Get it out of the country. They put it on a cart. Ended up in Obed-Edom's house. My God, that man got blessed. Ephraim did not know what he lost when God rejected him. When we ask for the very best, we got to walk the line, my friends. You're going to be trained to walk the line. God's not going to just throw that in your lap. He's going to train you. But increasing trainings. You get scrutiny from heaven. You ever been scrutinized from heaven? You know what I'm talking about? Here's how it works. God, how come they get away with that? I don't. That's how that works. I don't get away with nothing, Lord. Nothing. They get away with everything. Why is it so easy? You're under a different operation. You're being trained to carry a different mantle. The closer you are to that ark, the more accountability it would be. Ephraim got rejected. He was the firstborn by default. He got the blessing because of Reuben's carelessness, and then he was careless. And when he was careless, God sent the ark into the land of Philistines. That's what this whole chapter is about. God's going to bring that ark back, but he's got to find a man now. He's got somebody that's going to work with him. He's going to get that ark back and get it positioned. But now it's moved out of Shiloh. See, that was Ephraim's land. And that's why he said, verse 60, Psalm 78, so he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength. Everyone say, delivered his strength. That was the ark. into captivity when in the Philistines. That's verse 61. And his glory into the enemy's hands. Of course, they don't know what to do with it either. God has already situated his ark. Here he's moving around, but it's been situated for a long time. But where it went is very important to us. Amen. Now it shows that they turned back. If you have a capacity to turn back in the day of battle, you will be quickly disqualified from walking in the very best God has. Said any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Ephraim drew back in the day of battle. Now listen, when you're in training, you can draw back all you want. You understand that? God's going to help you. He's going to work with you. Because he's going to work out what's causing you to draw back. Because you're going to encounter some heavy stuff when you're around the ark. You're going to encounter some very heavy, heavy warfare. And if you're not ready for it, you'll want to turn back. Oh, I didn't sign up for this. Yeah, you did. Say, God, I want the very best that you have. I'll lay my life down, Peter. Peter. Not tonight. Not tonight you won't. But you remember one of the last words he said to him in John 20. When your life was your own, how did he say that? He said, you girded yourself and you go where you wanted to go. So your life was still your own. But when you're old, another will undergird thee, and thou stretch forth thy hands and go where thou wouldest not. Speaking of what death, he goes, yeah, you wanted to give your life for me. That's going to require a maturing process that you're just not ready for. He did it. He went all the way to the end. Amen. Verse 41, yes, they turned back and tempted God. Verse 57, but turn back and dealt unfaithfully. Turn back, turn back, turn back. If you got a turn back anointing in your life, you won't hang around the ark and you won't hang around people that walk with the ark. You won't last very long. The turn back people end up somewhere else where it's nice, comfortable. It's called milk. Turn back people go back to milk. That's okay. God loves you, but you need to understand something about walking with the ark, because the ark is coming very close to manifestation because people are getting very close to it. But if they got a turn back anointing on their life, you can't even walk with people that walk close with the ark. You won't be able to stay around them. You'll turn back. We have to let the Lord deal with that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to turn back. I want to press on. I don't care what it costs, because each time that cost is great, but boy, you merge the other side, it's glorious. It's getting more glorious, getting closer to Him, getting up into the right hand of the Father. Amen? So verse 60, he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, which was Ephraim's land, by the way. That's what he was just saying, I forsake in Ephraim now. He can't carry the ark. You know, when people get the glory on them and they lose it, now they age real fast. You ever seen that? Someone loses the glory. God still loves them, but they lose it. And once you lose the glory, you can forget it. So great accountability. It's not just like going to church on Sunday morning. To have that glory on you, you have to learn the fear of the Lord. You got to walk the line with Him. You got to stay very close because you won't trust your own self. I get too far away from Him, I don't trust my own self. Those who understand walking with the ark know that they have to stay very close to it to survive. They know the incredible danger of getting away from it. Very destructive when you walk that close and you walk away from it. Incredibly destructive. Verse 65. Now he goes through all of this. He delivered his strength into captivity and let it sit there. Captivity for all that land. Then the Lord wakened out of his sleep. Aren't you glad he woke up? The Lord awaked as one out of sleep. like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder part. He put them to a perpetual reproach. I want to see God like that. I want to be on this side of the ark. Get him. Get him. Listen, when God backs you, there's a day you, your vision, your destiny is allowed to be trampled on by men. Then there's a day where God backs you. And you're not allowed to be trampled on anymore. You know, when Paul and Barnabas got separated, before they got separated, they were in charge of offerings. Do you know that? Paul was in charge of offerings. That was his charge to make sure the offerings from the Gentiles got into the appropriate place. That's Acts 13, I think. Acts 14, they get separated. Paul, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work. As soon as that separation comes, demonstration shows up. Now God backs them because they have a commission. God's backing the commission. He's commissioned them. And they go into Paphos. And Paul, I mean, God puts him right in front of the deputy, Sergius Paulus. Except that devil, Bar-Jesus was his name, that sorcerer. He began to withstand Paul to his face. Now, when you're not backed, you can rebuke the devil all you want. But when you're backed and you're standing there and God's backing you, you've got a commission now. The ark is with you. When God's backed you like that and someone comes and withstands you like that devil Bar-Jesus did, he said, oh, thou child of the devil, full of all subtlety. And he cast blindness on him right there. That guy walked around and said, oh, what's this? That means that those atheists out of Hollywood come and show up mocking you. They walk around blind. So since you think you see, you'll walk around blind for a while until you're ready to see again. That kind of backing like that. Right after that, they went to Iconium and half the city was converted on the spot because God granted signs, miracles, and wonders. Half the city was converted. Boom. Half the city was divided, it said, because God granted signs, miracles, and wonders. They were backed by a commission from the Father. You don't think God just flippantly chose Paul and Barnabas, do you? They were watched by heaven. God trained them, equipped them. He watched how they handled money. Put them in charge of the money and the offerings. Watched how they handled that. And then he sent them. They had power. They had the message. And they had the commission. You ask for a commission, you better get ready for training. Get ready to get done wrong. I tell you, my friend, right now, if you don't understand how to handle rejection and betrayal, what do you think's on the front line anyway? Do you think everybody loves you on the front line? If you don't handle that, you'll fall apart like a cheap watch. You will fall apart real fast. So how do you get conditioned to handle some? Get some rhino hide. You are allowed to go through a few things. Oh, God, why me? Because you asked to walk with the ark. If you can't handle that, how are you going to handle what's coming? You want the ark and whole cities come out? That means half the city liked you, but the other half did not. They wanted to stone you, kill you, and beat you. You ready for the media warfare? I can tell you the sons of demonstration won't be treated near like the sons of milk. It's a whole different thing. The media will not like you. They'll pick you apart like crazy. You got to be ready for that. You can't fall apart on the front line out there. God's going to send you to fall apart. We have to learn to walk with the ark. You're going to go through some things. You're going to go through training. If you don't want to submit to training, they take off. This is not for me. Decided that just not for me. Well, that's fine. That's probably a good choice. You better know now. Before that glory shows up, man and I, Sapphira, I think they just tiptoe right in. They've been doing that a long time with a priest. We'll just tiptoe in like we did before. Oh, yeah. We'll give the offering. No problem. Here's my commitment. You see? But they walked right into the middle of glory. They were not ready for that. And said fear fell on the church hard. And many separate themselves from the apostles. Oh man, I did not sign up for that. Verse 65, then the Lord awaked as one that was out of sleep, like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. He smote his enemies. He'll back you. I want to be backed. You're going to be back. You're going to have to walk the line with him. Walk it hard, heavy. He's watching everything you do. Before a commission, he's watching you. He watches what you say. He watches what you do. Verse 67, moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, chose not the tribe of Ephraim, because Ephraim and Manasseh were Joseph's sons. He wasn't rejecting Joseph. He was saying he refused the tabernacle because that was Ephraim's lot, Shiloh. He's basically saying, I refuse Shiloh as the resting place of my ark. I'm supposed to rest there. Imagine what Ephraim and Shiloh would be today. Had Ephraim not fallen away, Shiloh would be the Jerusalem. Imagine if you were around that ark. Imagine if you're Ephraim and, where are you going? We were doing good. And the ark walks right out the door. Think I'd pack up and move with it. Amen. He chose the tribe of Judah. Look at this. Love it. The Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he established forever. Stop. I'm going to read amplified version of that because this is a real important. We're about to go into the true Zion. What is Zion now? In amplified verse 69, he built his sanctuary exalted like the heights of the heavens. Like the earth which he established forever. Look at this. He chose David, his servant. Look what it took to get the ark situated in Zion, a king priest anointing. David carried the king priest anointing. He chose David, his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people. He found a lot of times walking in his life, God was harsh with him. He was such a lover of God. God could be mad at him. Saul was wiped out for a whole lot less than what David did. You understand that, don't you? He just took Saul out for a whole lot less. But Dave was such a lover of God. He could grab his heartstrings and I'd be mad at him. And he said, you be punished. He said, don't hold this iniquity, Father, to me. He knew how to come to God. He didn't run from him. He came to him. He knew how to grab a hold of him. But man, you read his life. When he did something, he didn't get away with nothing. He was punished. His children were punished. I mean, it was great retribution. You know, everything he did. He says, if you're sons and partakers of the holiness, you're not going to be without chastening. No, sir. Don't think you can just get away with anything and get that close to God. So the Lord wants us to know, as you're having a jolly time coming up in the right hand of the Father, you better know what's up there. We better know what's up there. What we're asking for. Amen? And so he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now, I want to shift a minute. I want you to look at something. So the ark went from Shiloh to Zion. All right? Verse 68, he chose the tribe of Judah. See, he said he chose the tribe of Judah. He chose that tribe for the ark. You have to understand. And the Mount Zion, which he loved. Now, I want to show you what David had to say about Mount Zion in the Psalms and how Hebrews picked that up and brought it into what Mount Zion is today. Because the Psalms, this was such a forerunner message. It wasn't just moving to a city.
God was preaching an entire message of moving that ark into Zion, of where it was going to be moved, and then our access to it. Amen. Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He said, I set my king in there. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me. Now, Jesus is actually prophesying through this song. He's talking about through this psalm, the Father saying to him, the Lord said unto me, thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. We're going to find out where Zion is. This day I've begotten thee. Now go to Hebrews. We'll see what he said about this. He pulled right out of this psalm. Watch what he's saying, because we're honing in on Zion. Where is Zion? What is Zion? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past by the fathers and the prophets, Old Testament, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, New Testament. He's speaking through and by the Son now. The Son is carrying the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, called out of a different line than Aaron, called out of a different line than Levi. He's not speaking through Levi anymore. So those guys say, I want to worship like the Levites did. That's not where he is anymore. He's not there. He's speaking to his Son. I want to worship like John 4. They will worship it not in this mountain or that mountain, but they will worship in spirit. You got to worship where he is now. You got to come to where he is. The Father seeketh such to come to him where he is. Worship in spirit. He's not on that mountain. He's not on that mountain. He's in the spirit. He's seeking those now to come in to where he is. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he the appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who being in the brightness of his glory. Now, this Son that he set on his holy hill in Zion in Psalms 2 is the one he's talking about right here. Who in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the Son that's in the holy hill of Zion, sat down at the right hand in Zion, who being much better than the angels, who inherits attain a more excellent name today, unto which of the angels said he, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. The one he's quoting out of Psalms 2, I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I sat him at my right hand in Zion, saying, this day I have begotten thee. Set down here with me in Zion. All right? Because that's where the ark. Psalms 110, verse 1. I love this a lot. A psalm of David. Of course it is. Who else talked about the right hand of God? A psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord. That's the Father saying unto him. David saying, the Father said unto my Lord. The Lord said unto my Lord. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send thee the rod of strength out of Zion. He's going to send that rod right out of the right hand, which is Zion. Sit down here in Zion, son, and I'm going to send this rod right out of Zion. The reason why we don't have revival is we keep looking for it here. Until we go to where it is, we're going to keep looking for it here. Psalms 132, verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Speaking of Jesus, chose Zion for his habitation. Said, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell. I have desired it. John said it something like this. I got to go away now. I came from the bosom of the Father. I got to go back to the bosom of the Father. I got to be with him. But I'm going to bring you where I am. And you can be with him too. That where I am,
there you may be also. Read John chapter 13 through 17 and mark how many times he says, I go to the Father. I go to the Father. I go to the Father. I'm going back to the Father. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare one for you. I'll come back and get you. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. I'll come back and get you. That where I am, there you may be also with him. All right? Now, he chose that for his habitation. And Hebrews said, when he finished his work, there's two things that got God up. Creation of a man, he stood up and created creation for 7 days. On the seventh day, he sat down, said, it's done, everything's good. Multiply, replenish the earth. I got man working in dominion, walking with me, everything's good. I sit down. Man falls. God said, I got to get back up again. Son, you got to go. That's hard. He highly exalted him. He had to get back up. And he came into the earth, altered his state for all eternity for you. You got him back up. And he went to the cross. And then God highly exalted him and set him back down forever. Sat down at the right hand of the Father. He doesn't have to get up again. He destroyed the power of sin and death. He doesn't have to get back up again. Now he's calling everyone to that place. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God in Zion. He sat down there. Verse 18. You are not come unto a mountain that might be touched. He's talking about Mount Sinai, a material mountain that burned with fire and blackness, darkness, and tempest, sound of a trumpet, voice of words, a voice they heard and treated that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. They could not endure what was commanded. That mountain is where the law was given. And he says, you're not coming to a mountain that you can touch with your hands. That's not in the mountain anymore. You couldn't even endure that anyway because you couldn't see the end through it. That's why God said, you can't touch it. You can't touch my glory through the law. You can't get where I want you to be. It doesn't have the capacity to deliver you into the right hand. In design itself, the law didn't have the capacity. Therefore, even touching the mountain, you can't touch my glory there. But it was powerful. But they couldn't touch it. They exceedingly were fearful. He said, you now have not come to a mountain that can be touched with hands. I'm not drawing you into a material thing you're going to touch. I'm drawing you something else. I'm drawing you to another place now. I've made a way where there is no way. I'm not talking about when you die and go to heaven. I'm talking about now. I'm drawing you to another mountain, just like the children of Israel were being led in the promised land. He goes, I'm not leading you to a mountain you can touch with your hands. You want to know what your true inheritance is. See that? Verse 22. You are come unto Mount Zion, where the Ark of God is. Where the Holy of Holies is, where our high priest went in, passed into the heavens, where our forerunner went through the veil and sat down at the right hand. You are come into that mountain. That's the mountain I'm bringing you into. That's the mountain I'm leading you to. That's the mountain where my rod of strength will come out of that mountain. It's the mountain, not the one you can touch. You can do it. You won't need him. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the right hand of the Father, to an innumerable company of angels. Not should be too scared of angels since there are innumerable company of them. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. To God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. The one he talked about in chapter 1, the son that was speaking from heaven. If they escape not or refused him that spake on the earth, how much more shall we escape if we turn away from him that's speaking from heaven? Oh, what do you mean turn away from someone speaking from heaven? What's he saying to you? If he's speaking from heaven, what do you mean turn away from that? How do you turn away from that? You don't enter in. You stop the process of moving into the realms of glory. Moving into the place where your forerunner has went through the veil. The high priest passed into the heavens. Colossians chapter 1. Set your affections on things that are above, where Christ, if you be risen with Christ, set your affections on things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on Zion. Set your affections into the holiest of holies in the tabernacle not made with men. Set your affections at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things that are above, not upon the earth. You're not coming to a mountain that can be touched with hands. You're coming to a heavenly Zion, a heavenly Jerusalem, where the ark, the power, the rod of strength all reside. For you're dead to this world. Your life is hidden there, at the right hand of the Father. The ark has moved. Thankful we at least know where it is. We're not going to see God's glory till we get to where the ark is. Everybody wants the ark to come down. The ark doesn't come down. You go up. Do you understand that? That ark is not moving again. That ark is set at the right hand of the Father in Zion in the Holy of Holies, where he is the high priest of a heavenly tabernacle. It's not going to move. You can't be praying that ark to come down. You go up and you get around that ark. And then he sends you back, because that ark's in you then. And then it gets released into the earth. Till we make that journey, we're going to keep getting the same results, just saying it a whole lot better. That's the journey. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. In closing, Ephraim turned back in the day of battle. Three times they turned back in Psalm 78. In Hebrews chapter 10, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. Hebrews chapter 12, see that you do not draw back from him that is speaking from heaven. If you turn away from him that's speaking from heaven, how do you turn away? You love your life here too much. The cost to come to him is your life. You want to be where he is, you'll have to give your life here up. Can't have your life and be with him. Not going to do it. It's too precious. He knows it. So you don't have to convince God of how precious his stuff is. He already knows it. But he's got to convince you how precious it is. And in that place, you're not going to roll around in the sandbox with him. You're going to walk the line. It's going to be costly, and he wants you to know how costly it is to walk in that realm. If it doesn't cost you, you won't respect it. That's why the gift realm, when men get the glory on the gift realm, they didn't pay near the price for it. Because of it, they don't respect it, and it shows up in their actions when the wineskin breaks before humanity. That's a lack of respect. That's why it breaks. They don't know the cost. Those that will carry the ark in the last day will know the cost, because they've been broken. And that brokenness will qualify you to carry it. Yes, the Father knows what you're going through. Yes, he knows you can handle it. One thing's for sure, you're going to find out that what man's doing to you now, what the devil's doing to you now, in a couple of years, you won't even feel it. Do you understand that? You're going to get real tough. The men will just rake you down. He says, they plowed upon my back, made furrows on my back. here, have my back. You'll just get right up. Like Paul did, stoned him, just got right back up. Let's go to the next city. Who acts like that? They just stoned me a few words, and 3 years later, I'm still got the stones. See my stone? Would you like to see this stone? Look at this medal. Did I tell you about my medal that I wear? This is what they did to me 5 years ago. Haven't forgotten that. Let me show you what this one did to me 10 years ago. Well, you don't know what my daddy did to me. We wear them on our forehead. At the same time, God, we want the best that you have. Give it to me, God. Give it to me. I lay down my life like Peter did. This night, Father, take my life. You're not going to last very long in the flesh. That stuff's got to be worked in you. You got to get tough. Well, I don't know if I want that. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want that. I can assure you, there's not a lot about this place that appeals to the flesh. This doesn't appeal to my flesh. I'd like to go somewhere else. Give me something else. I need some charm me. Incite my flesh. Please. No, we are dead here. Our life is there with him now. So I go to prepare a place for you. I bless you with all spiritual blessings in that place. I raised you together and made you sit together with me in that heavenly place. The ark's there. It's where Zion is. The glory's there. The preciousness of God's there. The cost to be there is your life cannot be your own. If any man serve me, him will he follow me. That where I am, there shall he be also. He will love his life here, will lose it. He will lose his life here, will find it with me there. And that's the cost. 1 Peter 2, chapter 3, if so be, you've tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. That house is not in the natural. It's not in the earth. It'll manifest in the earth. It's built in the heavenlies. Till we learn to get there, we're not going to be inhabited. That's why our stones are not carrying very much. They keep wanting to be filled with glory here. That's not the way God set it up. He fills you with glory there. He requires you make the journey. He requires that we make the journey. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone. I laid it right in Zion. I laid him right in Zion. At the right hand, I laid him right there. And now all of you come up and I'll set you with him. And I'll set you together. I don't know if I like this living stone I'm set with. How did you get up there? Some cover. Some you minister. Some are your foundation. Some are your covering. Some are on your right. Some are on your left. Some walk with you. Some cover you. Some you minister to. You don't get the luxury once you get set and mortified in heaven. He puts the mortar in. You don't get the luxury of jerking your stone out. I don't think I'll function with you guys anymore. And you jerk your stone right out. You live a big hole. If you're mortared with them, you'll break them along with you. That's why God doesn't, he says, lay hands on no man suddenly. Don't get set with somebody too fast. You don't know if they're going to be with you. You don't know what their capacity is. But when he sets you, he's setting you in a heavenly realm together, and you're going to walk in the Spirit together. He's going to fill the living stones. And when he does, they're going to inhabit the glory. He's going to fill the living stones, and then he'll march the living stones down into the earth, and they release the power of that temple releases into humanity.